Well, welcome once again, everybody. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Yes, we are back. It is January 11th, 2019. A whole brand new year has come. The old is gone, and may we never see it again. 2018, I think someone said, was the year when everybody got offended, and now we're hoping that this is the year everybody minds their own business. So we'll see how well that goes for everybody. I don't think it's going to change too much, but we are grateful to be back. Thank you for allowing us some time away to spend with families and kind of recuperate from the holidays. I know in my case, Christmas was exhausting. I don't know about you, Rich, but I ran from our house to an in-law's house to my father's house and then back to our house, and it just didn't seem like I had enough time off. I came back to work more exhausted than when I left.
Well, I'm actually sitting here trying to remember the last episode we did when we both were on here. I think it was around the 1st of December.
Well, I know we did. I think we did one right before Christmas because we talked about the nativity, and then we were going to follow up with that, and then Christmas holidays just came rushing up, and both of us needed to be with our families, and after that it was like
chaos
resumed. You know, I think you had a mini Noah's flood go on in your house at one point, which delayed things, and of course,
actually, that was last weekend, because yeah, we were going to record Saturday night, and Saturday afternoon, just that entire day just kind of went downhill. Long story short, my kitchen got flooded with about a half an inch of water that was trying to run out into the little foyer going into the kitchen. My wife and son spent most of the afternoon and into the evening trying to chop back all of that out, and we're still in the process of trying to dry out the wood up under the cabinets and moving appliances, and just anyone that's dealt with any kind of flooding could possibly, I mean, the house was not literally flooded, but it was a nice big mess and still is in the kitchen, because it's still in the process of cabinets open, everything possible up under the sink, all the way around the bottom half of the cabinets pulled out, and doors open, trying to dry things out, and it's just
yeah.
But I'm thankful, because it could have been far worse than what it turned out to be, because first, I'm thankful it was not a busted water line or anything else like that. It did come from the inlet line to the sink, but that portion of it's under control, so you know, just kind of like one of the episodes we talked about last year, it could always be far worse than what it is. So I try to be grateful for the fact that, you know, even though it's been a mess and a pain and, you know, aggravating and everything else, but just thankful that it was not anything worse than what it was, because no exaggeration, Mississippi has just been just one downpour after another for the last month to 2 months, to where, you know, there's a lot of areas that are under flood watches now, even if they're calling for an inch of rain, because we went there for about a week and it was areas that got like up to 6-7 inches of rain.
Oh my goodness.
And flooding, and it's just, that's winter in Mississippi for you.
Well, you know, we don't have too much of that to worry about in the upper elevations of the northern Nevada desert, so I can only imagine the difficulties with that. Although I can't quite identify with the mini flood that you guys had. I do remember distinctly after this house was built, I don't know why, but we got these little vents around the sides of our cement foundation. My understanding is you open the vents into the foundation so that the air circulates underneath the house, except that they put one right next to the main water line coming into the kitchen sink. And as we went into winter, apparently, you know, that vent wasn't closed, which I didn't know. And the pipe froze and burst, and I hear this massive whoosh, and I come running into the down the hallway, around into the kitchen, and watch this small mini tidal wave come running from underneath the sink across the kitchen floor. So it was thankfully the house was brand new. We still had a warranty. I ran down to down the street where they had the houses that were the model homes being built. I yelled, "Help!" They sent guys up and they fixed it and they put insulation there. We haven't had that problem since. So that sensation of, oh my goodness, I can kind of identify with that.
I'm going to throw you under the bus a little bit.
Okay, little bit. You do this every show. I'm used to it by now.
This one's just a small one. And granted, it sounds like you had not been living in that house very long when that occurred.
No, not at all.
But you would be surprised at the number of people that have lived in a home for years and years that do not know where their main water shutoff valve is at to their house.
Yeah. No.
You know, out there where the little man comes by, or at least, you know, used to, you know, reads the water meter once a month, or supposed to read it once a month. That was a ding, because there's been times where in the summer that the grass and the dirt has not been touched on my water meter, so I don't know how they read it unless they're imposing some type of Jedi mind trick. But just as a homeowner, you need to know where your water shutoff valve is. If you have a leak of any type, if it's coming out of your sink and you don't have the shutoff valves under your sink, you can always run out and shut the water off to your home. And for those that don't know, if the little doohickey that you turn makes a T, it looks like the shape of a T and it makes a cross, you got your water off. There's your homeowner tip for this year.
Yes, that I have since learned since that incident where the water valve is, and had to use it this year when we had to change things in the water heater because sediment messed up my water line, and I had to turn that off so I could, you know, change out the cartridges to my handle that turns the water on and off in my tub. And I learned how to be a junior apprentice plumber this last year. So many things happened at one time. It was like I'm about ready to just throw a grenade in the house and say we're starting over.
Yeah, I remember that. That was like early fall, and both of us just had one thing after another. I think during your water heater incident was when I had my roof leak incident. Yep. Woke up with the bed sopping wet.
Yep.
Because the roof leak was right over, and I mean right over the top of the middle of my bed.
Yep. Now, 2018 was an adventure. It was an adventure, to be sure. So we're hoping, we're praying that 2019 is a little bit calmer. I'm looking forward to 2 months from now. I get to ride down with our good friend Gene Clyatt from Montana, affectionately known as Shine Our Squirrel on Twitter, and I get to ride down with him to Shepherd's Conference, and I get to crash with some friends down there, and I get to sit under the teaching of some amazing people. Amazing man of God. And so I'm looking forward to it. So my 2019 is like starting to plan and be prepared for this, and then realizing, hey, wait a second, there's a dress code at this conference. You know, I might have to, you know, I don't think 5'11" tactical police pants are probably the pants they want you wearing there. I may have to go to the store. So yeah, I've got to do a little bit of a wardrobe alteration.
Yeah, I can't really speak of it, but I anticipate several really exciting things to be announced in 2019. That's all I can say at this moment.
Well, let's pray that, you know, the Lord uses this year for His glory, no matter what. It's funny because, I mean, that was the whole point of this program, you know, that we're going to be talking about, you know, the new year and stuff like that, but it is funny to just take a look back and think about some of the craziness that we went through and how that insanity just ramped. I mean, it was like somebody turned the volume dial to 11 and just said, go for it. And 2018 was a wild ride. And, you know, I hope those of you that are listening to this program, you take that opportunity to think about what 2018 was for you. and how in the future you can use those things to proclaim the gospel, to teach your families, to be edified through the study of the Word of God, because it was an insane ride, was it not, Rich?
Yes, it had its highs and lows and good times and bad times, and you know, for both of us, there's so much that transpired in 2018. You know, my family grew and grew and grew, and just so much. But through it all, I think both of us have been truly blessed,
mm-hmm.
far more than we deserve.
Amen.
And I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to derail your perfect segue you were working on into tonight's topic, because I've got something that's been eating at me for like two weeks.
Oh, no. Here it comes. What's that?
I've read, and I'm just putting this out for our listeners. I don't want to start any arguments. That's not the point of this question.
Too late.
Honestly, I do not want to start any arguments. But more and more and more, you know, last year it seemed like in certain circles, the entire woke movement, that was the focus of so many different shows and pastors' topics, yep. was all that was going on. And to me, still, the far greater threat, if you want to call it a threat, it was in the continued rise of queer theology. And, you know, during 2018, we saw so many denominational churches and different groups, you know, starting to adhere and claim that you can be a homosexual and be a Christian, and, you know, the gay church movement and all of this stuff. And I'm asking this question, and I'm being sincere. But from a Christian perspective, and for those of you listening, you know, and you can private message me this or email us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com, but this is an honest question. During the course of all of that, and it still continues, but can anyone name me a Calvinistic-leaning pastor or church that has fallen prey to this gay church movement? Because so far, the ones that I've come across and reading about and ones in it that are involved with it are always more Arminian-leaning than they are Calvinistic-leaning. And I'm just curious if that is just something I've noticed, or have other people noticed it, or, you know, am I just completely misreading something? And Chris and I, neither one have ever, at least I'm not going to speak for Chris on this because I don't remember, I've never claimed to be a Calvinist. And until a long time after I was saved, I didn't even know what a Calvinist was. But I will say I lean heavy towards Calvinistic ways of thinking and teaching. And I believe the Bible as its face value. And, you know, if that makes me a Calvinist, so be it. And I believe that, you know, God chooses whom he will save, because I cannot find evidence to overturn that. When it comes to people saying, I accepted Christ, or I made a decision for Christ, I cannot find anywhere in the Bible that lines up with that way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read through the book of Acts, several times it talks about those that God called, those that God chose. So, you know, I'm not going to side rail our show on a debate on election, you know, and predestination, and I'm sorry, I mangled that word, but...
No, you did fine.
To continue on this train of thought, I was just curious if any of you have come across any Calvinistic-leaning or Calvinist pastors or churches that have started buying into this gay church philosophy. And like I said, I'm not trying to start an argument. I'm curious for research purposes and just out of my own curiosity. And I'll ask you, Chris, have you noticed that seems to be the trend when it comes to that topic?
I'd say by and large, you're probably accurately representing that. Obviously, neither of us can speak with any real authority as to how many churches which claim this particular soteriological belief system believe this, blah, blah, blah. But I would say you're probably going to find in churches where you believe that man has some sort of ability to respond to the call of God, that you're going to find that it's going to find its roots there better than a more conservative soteriologically based church. And the reason for that is that, in my opinion, when you're looking at a more Arminian mindset, that's where you also tend to find, well, we don't want to chase people away from God, right? I mean, you're not going to hear someone who believes that God elects, God predestines, God saves, say, well, we don't want to preach hard because that's going to scare people away. That what they're going to say is, we're going to preach the word and God will say who he's going to save. And so a more Arminian church, depending on how deeply they buy into that mentality, would more likely go, yeah, well, we don't want to scare away people who are homosexual. And, well, you know, some of those teachings are kind of hard, and maybe they don't really mean what they say. And so we'll find a third way. We won't really, you know, say it's bad. We won't say it's good. We'll just accept people as they are, and we'll leave it up to God. And that's where I think you're going to find that happen more often. So I think you're correct on that. But we have seen, I think it was Todd Friel and Phil Johnson, to kind of dovetail back a little bit, because you mentioned the woke movement. We have seen the woke movement, which has connections because of the whole intersectionality idea, the more intersectionality being different victim classes line up and have connections to one another. So the more victim classes you kind of fall into, the more credibility points you have as a victim. We saw with the woke movement, Calvinistic leaning churches and denominations begin to fall into that. Some of those being the kind of like the new neo-Calvinist movement. Some of the folks who kind of they're Calvinist in their soteriology, but maybe iffy on charismatic gifts and other things. And so I would say, depending on how much you buy into that woke movement, because you believe, well, these people were oppressed and therefore the church owes some sort of allegiance to their oppression, we need to fix things, you could find churches with Calvinistic professions of faith failing to hold to those and getting pulled into it. And I think we saw that with what was the name of that conference that happened right after MLK? Oh my goodness, I forget the name of it now. It was the I forget the name.
Was the one put out by the Gospel Coalition?
Well, they had connections to it, and
I can't remember the name of it.
Oh my goodness, but yeah, but there was a conference, and see, this is what happens when we don't stick to the subject and we start winging it. there was a conference that had to do with how we address homosexuality in the church. And part of their emphasis was, you can have homosexual desires, but don't act on them. And so if you don't have those desires, you know, they should be, you know, kind of celebrated. If you have those desires, but you're not acting on it, that you should, I don't know if you want to say celebrated in the church, but you want to make more room for them. You want to do more things for them. And let the, you know, and it would be things like, what kind of things, like, you know, queer experience and queer theology, how can that impact the church? So I think we may see potentially a movement even into Calvinistic professing churches because of things like the woke movement. Go ahead and finish your thought. I'm gonna see if I can look up that conference name real quick.
Well, and it had never occurred to me until you just pointed that out. And I, you know, you were correct that there are Calvinistic leaning preachers and churches that have gotten really involved with the woke movement. But I think that just lends credit to the fact that when it comes to being a homosexual and a Christian, that is a biblical issue. When it comes to the woke movement, that is more of a social issue.
Yeah.
And whether they admit it or not, because there's absolutely no biblical grounds for me to pay reparations for something that one of my ancestors did 200 years ago.
Yeah.
There's absolutely no biblical New Testament basis for that. And, you know, the tricky part is this entire woke movement and the gay church movement started in secular society and has now moved into the church. For one point being that the same sex marriage had its roots, that movement had its roots in gay churches, because they several years ago changed their dialogue and said that, yes, you know, sex outside of marriage is wrong, but there's nothing in the Bible that forbids two women or two men from getting married. Mm-hmm. That was one of the reasons why the same-sex marriage agenda was pushed so hard. And it had its roots in the, you know, gay church community. And I don't want letters condemning me for using the words in the terms queer theology or gay church, because if that's what the terms they're going to call it and they're going to use themselves, I'm going to use it too. So get over it. But when it comes to the woke movement, you know, with minorities, and it's not, and that's the hypocrisy of the woke movement. It's all directed towards quote unquote blacks and whites.
Mm-hmm.
If the woke movement was truly about oppressed people, why do you not ever see, you know, American Orientals or American Latinos or American whatever you want to put behind it, besides African American, why do you not see any of these other minorities mentioned in this woke movement? Is it or is it not always seen to be quote unquote black versus white, or white reformations to the, you know, black ancestral peoples that were brought over here, whatever today's PC correct term is. But, you know, and like I said, both have their origins in the secular movement. But what makes the woke movement to me somewhat dangerous is that you've got, you know, it overlaps, and a lot of the people that support the woke movement and all the different organizations involved with that also support same-sex marriage.
Yeah.
So these Calvinistic type churches or pastors that are supporting some of these woke movement organizations are at the same time also supporting some of the same-sex organizations, because a lot of those organizations donate back and forth to one another. I don't know if people understand all of this, but there's kind of like a trinity of heresy going on within all of that. You got the feminist movement, the same-sex movement, and the woke movement, and they all overlap in some way at some part. If you do any digging in any of these organizations, you'll find that most of them support each other in one way or other, even to the point of times having rallies together and fundraisers together. And, you know, only thing I can put out here at this point is, you know, if you're a church or a pastor that supports this woke movement, and, you know, you're teaching it and talking about it, you really need to be discerning with whose material you're putting out there, because you may unknowingly be supporting some of these other movements that are very, very clearly unbiblical.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And to go back to that issue, the conference, it was the Revoice Conference.
Yes, right.
Thank you, Google. But you're absolutely correct. And that whole point of the reason they're so interconnected is that the, you know, concept of intersectionality. I mean, it started with women's studies, and they went, well, wait a minute. It isn't just women in general that are oppressed. If you have a woman who happens to be African American, she's really oppressed. And if she's an African American woman who's homosexual, while she's quadruple oppressed, that's that whole concept of intersectionality. The more victim classifications, the more credibility you have to speak up. That's why you're seeing that willingness on each other's part to kind of support one another, though I have to be honest, I wonder how sustainable that's going to be when the women's march got canceled because it was too white. That's not a joke, folks. That was actually headline news. The feminist women's march got canceled because the people participating were too white. There wasn't enough women of color, apparently. So this may not be sustainable for very long, but for now it is causing quite a bit of problems. And I think it's this concept, Rich, that what we're seeing is it's the idea of people have been negatively impacted in some capacity. So let's use the African-American community. And oh, that's a bad phrase. I'm so sorry. I'm going to get in trouble for that. Let's discuss the argument from the woke movement regarding the African-American community. Wow, I'm going to get in so much trouble the way I said that. That issue is the reason I think it's taken up so much traction is the idea of nobody wants to be labeled as having no concern about racism. And so when you see people who say, and I had an online conversation one time, I think it was Jared C. Wilson. He and I went back and forth about this one time, which I give the guy credit. He was very polite to me. He wasn't being snarky like some folks were. But he was talking about how people in his congregation would talk about how they felt that they were profiled or treated poorly by law enforcement. And so I challenged him on that. And I says, okay, you're kind of doing this from anecdotal evidence. There's actually studies that have been done that contradict this. And you're broad brushing law enforcement. I don't think that's right. Well, and his statement to me was, and I understand why he said it, but his statement to me was that he had to be willing to believe his brothers and sisters in Christ when they say they encounter this. To which my challenge was, of course, so what you're saying is your brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to be police officers are liars. And it's that, he had an answer for it, and like I said, he was cordial, he wasn't rude. But it's this, I think the fear is the reason so many churches, even Calvinistic professing congregation, denominations and leaders in these movements, the reason they were willing to kind of throw themselves out there and do this is I don't think anybody wants to be seen as, oh, we don't think there's a problem with racism. Oh, racism's a myth. Oh, they didn't want to be seen as taking kind of the pro-Trump Republican stance. And so they jumped in whole hog, so to speak. And what I fear, Rich, is what we will see if this continues is with things like the Revoice Conference trying to paint the picture of people who have homosexual tendencies as being oppressed or hurt or victimized in some way by the church. That's where I think you will find, just as was done with the woke movement, I think that's where you're going to find the inroads. And that's where it's going to become a problem.
Well, part of the problem, and I say part because, media and television always seems to all these different movements and different problems and whatnot always seem to lead back some way or another to TV and news outlets. Part of the problem is that there are no more journalists. Journalism is dead. Today's news is nothing but political pundits spewing out their own left or right-wing policies and views. And it said, I saw a commercial not long ago for some new app that you can download on your phone that's supposed to stream different news outlets to your phone. And in the commercial, the gentleman is saying, supposedly using the app, is saying, I no longer just listen to the news I agree with.
Right.
And just let that sink in for just a moment. I no longer listen to the news I just agree with. How much of a problem has that become, and how many problems has that caused in this country? Because now not only, your own personal feelings can be in your thoughts and what your opinions are, you can tailor all of your social media feeds based around that. Not only that, now you can just consume quote unquote journalistic pieces based on those same opinions and what matters in your eyes.
Yeah.
Does that not in itself pollute a person's way of viewing differences? And I think it's also caused part of the problem why people cannot discuss these topics any longer. Mm-hmm. All they can do is try to outshout one another.
Yeah.
And, you know, just like that, people try to take that same type of mindset of that prideful, okay, this is my opinion, so it's right. This is what I believe, so it's right. This is what I like to do, and it's right. And if anything goes against any of this, it's automatically wrong. But how often do people take that same type of mindset when it comes to, you know, starting a new year? How many of them are really, truly set and dedicated to trying to change some of those things that are in their life, whether negative or trying to improve on the positive? But do they not just seem to kind of just carry over from one year to the next, and it just kind of keeps piling on itself?
No, absolutely. Which, thank you for that transition, now that you derailed and we went into an entirely different topic. Thank you for bringing it back
okay,
around.
Okay, folks, up to now, it's just been the intro. Now the show starts.
Which, if anybody's ever listened to this program, this is no surprise by now. No, it's absolutely true. And it's funny because you're absolutely correct about the mentality of our culture. And all you have to do is kind of, you don't even have to engage. You just have to find a hashtag on Twitter and follow a conversation. And you're right. It's about shouting each other down, because we no longer as a culture want to actually grow and learn and build upon our knowledge base and be able to make a reasoned and logical argument. I posted this just the other day just because I wanted to see what kind of reactions I'd get, which, Twitter being Twitter, if they probably hit it. But I had seen ACLU adopting a Twitter post that is basically, in my opinion, a childish tantrum. And it's like, refugee status is not illegal. Refugee status is not illegal. And it's all caps. And it's like 20 times it's stated. and it's like, I just wrote down on my Twitter page, in all caps, repeatedly, this is not a logical and reasoned argument. This is not a logical and reasoned argument. And at the end I said, this is a childish tantrum. Because that's what this is. I mean, we've become a culture of tantrum throwers, and it doesn't matter which side of the ideological spectrum you're on. It has become how we communicate. It's about dominating the conversation, not learning to understand and communicate what somebody else is saying and be able to respond to it. You know, debate and discourse are dead. Go ahead.
It thought popped into my head, and normally if it pops in, it'll pop out just as quick unless I say something. But could you imagine if attorneys and judges and courtrooms emulated what society does when it comes to that? All you would ever have is two attorneys standing up there yelling and screaming at each other.
You haven't been in many courtrooms, have you?
Yes, but you have the judge that has the authority to lower that gavel and make everyone shut up or get held in contempt.
Providing
you don't have
that
on social media.
This is true. I was going to say, providing the judge does it. I will just say there are courtrooms where those kind of theatrics do happen. And unfortunately, there are judges that don't always put an end to it. So I just had to chuckle because certain ones have popped into my mind, and I got to bite my tongue because I could get in trouble for saying anything. But no,
whisper to me, and I'll.
No. I still got. I hit my 20 years in on the 4th. I need to finish out, and then the stories can come, but not until. But
remember when you retire, you promised me a book, because there are so many stories
I've made no promises.
So I want to know how they end.
I've made no promises, but I've toyed with it. Anyway, back on track before we get lose track of what we're doing. No, you're right. Again, anybody's listened to the show, they know. But that is how we shout each other down. And it's conservatives, it's liberals and progressives, it's moderates. The rare nugget anymore is someone who actually tries to be a reasoned voice, and then they just take beatings from both sides. So, you know, it's a no-win situation anymore in our culture. And the sad part about it is, here we are going from 2018, where it's like we turned the power knob up to 15 and on that and just let it run. And we're going into 2019, and I begin to see the new this phrase being bantied about, new year, new me. And I went, yeah, right. what do you mean, new me? And I enriched it to be fair, I understand what it means, but it's as bad as the bumper sticker theology, which we still owe our listeners a part two to. We might need to do that this year. But it's as bad as the bumper sticker theology show that we talked about, where it's like, take a large concept and reduce it to its bullet points as narrow as possible so we can say, see, you know something about theology. Well, new year, new me is a nonsensical, useless phrase that, if I understand its intent, is I look back over the last, you know, 12 months of my life, I see the good things and the bad things and how the bad things have messed up my life. And so I'm going to come into the new year with a new attitude and a new approach, and I'm going to, you know, apply those so I have a better year. If that's what it means, great. The sad part is, the way our culture, as we just said, that has no critical thinking skills, would apply this. It's like you think that when the second hand moved from December 31st, 2018 at 11:59, and 59 seconds, that somehow when it switched to 12 a.m. and 0 seconds, somehow an internal switch got flipped and you're actually magically a new person. Have you seen this, Rich?
Yes, sadly I have. And most of it's your fault, because after your show suggestion, I did some research and still have a headache. But kind of to the far end of this spectrum there, and I apologize, I do not remember what blog post this garbage was on, but it was based on secular psychology, and part of the new year, new me, or new me, new year, a quote unquote philosophy, was from a psychological standpoint. Basically, they were saying, okay, this is 2019, this is a new year. You have permission, give yourself permission to let go of all the negativity from last year. Give yourself permission to forgive yourself for all the wrong that you did. Give yourself permission, blah, 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 blah. And it just went on and on and on and all these different subjects. And this is a new year. You're going to start out fresh. You know, it was almost like reading a Joel Osteen book. Focus on the positivity, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that's about as well of a summation as I could give it, because I got nauseated reading the article, because it just kept droning on and on and on with this minutia of, you know, that type of thinking. But sadly, within even the church, some of that still transpires today because of, quote-unquote, pastors like Joel Osteen and some of these others. But, you know, truth, like you said, truth be told, going from December 31st to January 1st, only thing that's happened is that you've changed the calendar. Nothing else exactly has transpired. There's no superstitious mumbo jumbo that has occurred, or, you know, some magical thing has transpired just because the calendar's changed. You know, and it seems like, especially in America today, more so than ever, that dawning of a new year is celebrated as if it is some magical, spectacular, superstitious type, you know, event. I mean, have you seen some of the television shows and some of this other stuff that goes on with the parties and the celebrating? And, you know, it's like, okay, it's a brand new year. We can do what we want. We can start over. Nope, you're not doing anything but just repeating the same sinful nature and repeating the same sins you did 2 months ago.
Well, and that's exactly, I think, the issue. From a biblical perspective, you know, we as Christians are commanded to take stock of our walk. You know, 1 John, test after test after test to see if you're in the faith. So there's some biblical precedent for the idea of evaluating your life and seeing if what you're doing is pointing you in the right direction. And for the Christian, that would be to point, you know, you in the direction of Christ, to honor God. And so the idea that we can look at the past year and use that coming into a new year and saying, these are the things that I want to turn away from, these influences I've allowed in my life. Maybe it's bad decision making with regard to whom I associate. My employment choices, maybe the jobs that I've chosen haven't been the greatest choices because my thinking about what my job is supposed to be for, and in this case, for the Christian to honor God. Maybe I haven't made good choices there. And so those kind of things, going into a new year and saying, this year, my intention is to do X, Y, and Z, I don't think is a bad concept, because as Christians, we should always be about the business of evaluating our walk, knowing where we're falling short, where we need to repent, where we need to grow. So as a concept, I'm not, and I know you have some comments about the whole idea of, you know, New Year's resolutions, which is, I'm with you, I don't agree with necessarily doing that, but the idea of taking stock of your life, and maybe it's because it's a new year, which in so many, just thinking about it, that new calendar, that new year coming up, it's one of those things that can trigger us to think about it. Okay, I'm fine with that. But the idea that I can say new year, new me, well, it's not a new me, because all my sins, all my proclivities, all my hang-ups that were with me at 11:59 and 59 seconds on December 31st are still there at 12 a.m. and 1 second on January 1st. They didn't disappear. And I can't just say because it's a new year, I've started with a blank slate. That's impossible. It doesn't work. So for the Christian, that's a concept, in my opinion, we should reject, because it's not a biblical concept. You don't get to start with a blank slate. You don't get to start with a new attitude. And if there are psychologists and even so-called Christian leaders and religious leaders saying, reject the negativity, only embrace the positive, and et cetera, et cetera, well, that's law. That's a command to do something without any authority to do it. Who are you to tell me to let go of negative things in my life? Who are you to command me to embrace the positive? What authority do you have? And by the way, Mr. Psychologist, Mr. Miss Religious Leader, whoever you are saying these things, by what power can you cause me to do these things? Because Rich, you and I've talked about this before on the show. Outside of Christ, man is dead in his trespasses and sins, and so he is confined to his sinful nature. And while he may, because God has communicable attributes that he extends to his creation, we might be able to accomplish good things, and maybe we can make some kind of positive changes, I have no innate power within myself to make myself a new me. I'm dead in my sins. I'm the same person I went to bed as. So this is such a nonsensical concept that we just threw out there to put on a bumper sticker to make people feel better about the new year, and it has no power, no strength, no ability to change anything.
Well, that's especially as it applies to Christians, brother. We cannot do anything on our own. I mean, without the power of God and God's influence in our lives, we could resolve to quit doing 1,000 different things, but without God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, all of our efforts will be futile. Mm-hmm. And for a Christian, like you said, I don't have a problem if a Christian takes this time of the year to take inventory of themselves or do as the Bible commands and examine yourself to make sure that you're truly in the faith. You know, if you want to use this quote unquote new year to examine those things, fine. But whatever conclusion you come to in areas of your life that you need to improve, unless you're reading and studying your Bible, and unless you're sincerely in prayer over these things for God and Jesus Christ to help you and help you overcome certain temptations, no matter of self, no amount of self-will will ever truly enable you to overcome whatever that particular temptation or sin is in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, and for the non-Christian, you know, they may be able to dress up the outside and change their makeup or change their looks or polish up their language, but in truth, it still comes down to the inside of the vessel is filthy, rotten. And until you're truly saved by Christ, the inside is going to remain filthy and rotten.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's the thing, I think, you know, if we want to address this from a Christian perspective, how do we look at the concept of new year, new me, and how do we respond to that? Well, as you and I are saying, Rich, outside of Christ, outside of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, outside of the transforming power of God, there's no new me. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that outside of Christ, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm still the old man, the one who is rebelling against God, the one who's going to always seek to do what is best for me in my mind and is always going to be looking to unseat King Jesus from his throne. In Christ, I'm a new creation. God promised his people that he would come and make his home in them through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would take their heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. He is the only one who can do that. We cannot do it of our own accord. He breathes new life into us. He makes us a brand new creation. The old man has passed away. The new man is born. That is the power of God at work in my life. And so you cannot have a new me unless you have Christ in me. So there's no way to be a new you, not in the sense of being freed from the death and the trespasses and the sins and the chains and the bondage of and slavery to sin. You can't have that. So you're always going to be bound up in that. It is only because Christ, who died on the cross to take the sins, the wrath of God for the sins of the world, through his sacrificial death, through his resurrection, where he defeated sin and death, where we have the promise of eternal life, where the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of the believer and makes him a new creation. That's where transforming power happens. It doesn't come from a spiritual guru. It doesn't come from a Tony Robbins self-help seminar. It doesn't come from any of those things. You can do things that might make you feel like you've accomplished. You can go to the gym. You can, you know, work on the outside and make yourself, give yourself some level of self-confidence. You can go to self-improvement seminars and help you I see where I make bad choices sometimes. And if I just change my thinking about those things, maybe I'll make better choices. You can kind of clean the outside of the cup. And you'll look in the mirror and you'll think, well, I've done better this year. I am a new me. And it's kind of like putting a coat of fresh paint and turtle wax on a beat up Ford Mustang that you pulled out of the junkyard. It looks great on the outside. It don't run worth a darn on the inside. It's still dead. So you can't change internally. You can't become a new person. You can only clean the outside of the cup. You're still a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. And that's the problem, Rich, is that for the Christian, when we look at something like New Year's Eve and we're going into a new year and we want to make promises about how the next year is going to be better, we often, you know, the culture often does that in a very secular-minded perspective of I must change A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and my life will then be better. And for the Christian, I may do things that God has commanded me to do, and I may seek to live my life in obedience to Him. But Rich, do we have any promise from God that if we do those things, that for sure the next year will be better?
Absolutely not. The only thing that I can find when it comes to promises in this life is that there will be trials and hardships. Mm-hmm. That's why I have such a hard time understanding why, quote-unquote, Christians, and it could be members, you know, faithful members of a church for generations, fall prey to so many of these types of teachers out there like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen that, you know, promise your best life now, that, you know, you can speak money into your wallet, Kenneth Copeland, or control the weather. And, you know, it's so much, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be hilarious. But a lot of that comes down to people's pride and their greed for wanting everything and wanting it now and thinking they deserve it all now and not willing to humble themselves at the feet of Christ and lean on Him for those trials and tribulations, just like all of the New Testament Christians did. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that promises you an easy-peasy life once you're saved. And I don't know how these people manage to mangle Scripture to the point to where people buy into this, but, you know, just a simple reading over the Bible, you'll see where Christ and the apostles and the New Testament Christians, you know, everything they faced was hardship, but yet through it all, they gave praise and glory to Christ because He is the only true one worthy of praise and glory, and no amount of self-help books or self-help seminars or change your life now books or, you know, they even sell New Year resolution journals to help keep you on track. I found there are several different apps for your phone that you can get that helps you keep track of how well you're adhering to your New Year resolutions. And when I hear I've seen it phrased both ways, New Year, new me, New Year. I've seen that put both ways. And to me, it all comes down to that, you know, New Year's resolution that people make that they break. You know, come February the 1st, they broke every one of the resolutions just about that they supposedly made. I've learned that the only resolution that truly can be kept is I resolve to break every resolution that I make.
And then, of course, the problem is once you resolve to do that and you go do those, then you've broken that. You haven't broken that resolution. So how do you created a bit of a paradox too? But you know, it's like, wait a minute, this isn't working the way I thought. The problem is Rich, is so much of it is the motivation. When you look, when you go on the internet and you were to look up New Year, New Me, what is it all about? Improving my standard, improving my state in life, improving what's happening to me. Because that's what New Year's resolutions are about. It's about improving me. But for the Christian, that's not what we should be living for. We live for Christ. That's why you can have the apostles singing praises after getting beaten and then thrown into prison. Because they looked at the eternal promises of God. They did not look to the temporal circumstances. And that's what all these issues when it comes to, you know, New Year's resolutions, New Year, New Me, all this stuff, is it's about me. It's about making my life the way I want it to be, rather than saying, this life for the Christian promises hardship, promises suffering, promises persecution. Yeah, guess what? Jesus promised persecution. So if those are our promises for this temporal existence, then improving my lot in life does not guarantee me that if I do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3, that 2019 will be any better than 2018 was. In fact, it might be worse because Jesus promises difficulty, trials, and tribulations for those who will follow him. And that the go ahead, Rich.
I was just going to say, but for American evangelical churches, telling the congregation that you can become a Christian, but you're going to face trials, persecution, tribulation, that will not pack the pews or, you know, sell the books or buy a new jet.
Nope, absolutely not. In fact, Andy Stanley in his recent interview with Leighton Flowers talked about how he wanted to teach people that how about being a Christian is about making your life better and making you a better follower, and making your love with God better or something like that. And it's like, do you have any idea what you just said is 100% contradictory to the words of Jesus himself? it's unbelievable, but you're right. That American evangelicalism is obsessed with the Oprah, you get a better life, better car mentality, whatever. It loves, to make promises it cannot deliver because that's what brings warm bodies into the pews. And yet Jesus himself, the one whom we follow, promised something entirely different. And so, as we're wrapping this up, let's bring our last couple of thoughts into this. For myself, when I look at the promise of a new year, first off, I think I should be grateful to God that I have continued to draw breath, even now in this new year, because I know the wicked and the evil and the sinful things that I did in the past year. Even though those sins have been paid for on the cross, I still sinned against God, and yet God in his mercy has not rejected me, has not taken me from this life, continues to provide for me, and continues to allow me to breathe his air. It is a new year in which he has given me life and breath to do his will. And for that, I need to be thankful. And then I can take stock of the previous year, and I can look at what God has commanded me to do with my life. And I can bow the knee to him, and I can say, in this year, I want to serve you more. And I want to be more committed to you, and I want to be more humbled by you, and I want to be more obedient and be a bright and shining light for the world to see so that it knows that I serve a great God. And so my response to New Year, New Me is you reject that. And my answer to that, and I posted this out on Twitter not long ago, is New Year, old me, because I haven't changed. I'm still me. But I have a great God who will sanctify me. And that's what he's doing. And I need to be grateful that in his mercy and in his love, he was willing to sanctify me. So, last thoughts, Rich.
Well, my only thing to add to that is, regardless of what you're wanting to accomplish, whether it comes to yourself, your life, your family, your time with God, your ministry, your Bible study, whatever, unless you start in prayer and beg and plead Christ to grant you the strength, to grant you the discernment, to grant you the wisdom, to grant you the faith, nothing will be accomplished. You might make a little bit of headway here and there by God's grace, but unless you're truly willing to throw yourself at his feet and beg and plead to help you in these areas, you're going to keep struggling.
Yep.
And I think that goes against the rub of everything that we're taught as Americans, that the worst thing possible for us to ever do is to beg and plead. But yet, as Christians, that's the first thing we're taught to do.
Yep. Amen. Amen. So, folks, it is a new year, and wow, what such an encouraging topic we started with, brother. We carried over the woke movement from last year and talked about how the churches are compromising in it. And by the way, all those wonderful New Year's resolutions to make about making your life better, they're pretty much worthless. So, let's start off the new year with a bang. Oh, Lord.
No one that said that truth would be easy.
Amen. 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 Well, folks, thank you for being with us on this first show of 2019. We are grateful for you. We are grateful for the time you give us. In this coming year, our hope is, in my plan, is to make this show where Rich and I are having a conversation about the things of God with you. And that's what it's going to be. It's a conversation with you guys. It's just the two of us talking and maybe you yelling at me and calling me an idiot over the air. But
I've never done that to you.
Oh, no, sorry. I'm talking to them.
Oh, okay.
But, although I'm probably sure at some one time or another you've probably thought it, and it was probably deserved.
I don't recall ever thinking that.
But the point being is that you know, we've said it before. We're not biblical scholars, we're not pastors, we're not elders, we're not trained theologians, but we are Christians who love God and love His Word. And so we're going to continue to do the best we can to present a consistent show where that's what we're doing. We're just talking about these things. And hopefully, as is always our goal, we're seeking to edify God, number one, glorify God, number one, and edify the church through these shared conversations. So, thank you for being a part with us. We look forward to this new year and spending time with you. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you next time.